Good evening, everybody. It's such a blessing to get to be with you again and to get to open God's Word with you. And thank you, Brother Seth, for that prayer. If you have a Bible this evening, go ahead and be turning with me over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be this evening. I'm telling you, I know I'm short, but every time I get up here, I feel a little bit shorter. Oh, goodness. Join me as we go to the Lord in prayer before we read our text. God, what a privilege it is to get to be in your house tonight, God. We're just so thankful, God, that we have the ability, God, to come into these four walls to worship you, God, without fear of persecution, God, without fear of someone coming in and telling us to stop. We're thankful, God, for this liberty, God, that you've given us. And we don't want to take that for granted tonight, Lord. God, I pray tonight that our eyes would be fixed on you and, Lord, that our hearts would be set on you. And, Lord, as we look to your word tonight, God, we just pray that our hearts would be reignited, God. If that flame for you, God, has seemed to have grown dim, Lord, or if we're in that desert land in our walk, Lord, that you would just revive those streams of living water, God, that flow from you. Father, I just pray that you'll take my feeble attempts, God, to bring this word tonight, God, and that you would just glorify yourself through it, Lord. I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open and our ears will be open to what the Holy Spirit would say to us tonight, Lord. And we just ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight, and I just want to talk to you guys this evening about foundations for a spiritual house. And before we get into chapter 2, I just kind of want to give you a little context for the writing of the book of 1 Peter, specifically in chapter 1, because there is a lot, there is so much here in chapter 1 and 2 of 1 Peter. I would just encourage you, even after tonight, to go back when you go home or you get time and to read 1 Peter chapter 1. To understand the context of chapter 2, we're really just going to take a little flyover real quick of chapter 1 just to kind of get the full picture. But the subject we're going to be talking about tonight in chapter 2 is foundations for a spiritual house. It's going to be verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. But in order to get the context that we need to kind of understand who Peter is writing to. So Peter's audience, if you go back to chapter 1, is believed to be a mostly Gentile audience. They're living at a time when the threat of persecution was very high. Even though most scholars believe that there wasn't any empire-wide persecution going on at this time, if you really get into chapter 1, Peter is really seeking to prepare the reader's hearts for the adversity that might come against them. And in chapter 1, he really reminds his audience of the glory of their salvation, that God has chosen them by his mercy and grace, that he has redeemed them through Christ. The Lamb of God has died for their sakes. He also reminds them of how precious the gospel is, in order that they may lean on the hope of the promise and the inheritance that they're going to receive in heaven, even in the midst of trial and even in the midst of suffering. So he calls them in chapter 1 to lives of holiness, to lives of obedience. And he even says that they've been obedient to obey and to love the brothers because they've been born again. And before we get into chapter 2 tonight, I just have a question that I really want to ask before we dive into this is, what type of foundation are you building your life upon? And before any of chapter 2 will apply, you really have to ask yourself the question, what foundation am I building my life upon? Because before a spiritual house can be built, it has to be built on the right type of foundation, and that foundation is Christ. So as we look at this tonight, I just want you to be pondering that question in your mind. Are there Are there other things in your life? Are there other idols? Are there other foundations that you are trying to build your life upon other than Christ? So as we look at chapter 2, you can go ahead and go there with me in verses 1 through 5. Peter says this. He comes in with a therefore statement. So he says, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, he says, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we just really want to look at the first five verses of chapter 2 tonight, and we really want to see the encouragement and the instruction that Peter is giving to these Christians, because he starts with the statement of therefore. So he's kind of starting out with the buildup that since you have been saved, you need to do this. Since you have come to faith in Christ, as he said in chapter 1, since you have put your hope in Jesus, you need to do these things. And that's the first thing that we want to talk about tonight. And I've kind of broken this up into three sections just to kind of help us. We want to talk about the eradication of sin, dependency upon the Word, and what it means to come to the precious stone. So in verse 1, we want to talk about the eradication of sin. He says to lay aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. The first thing we have to realize, church, is salvation is necessary for the eradication of sin. If you are going to put sin to death in your life, you cannot do that if you're not regenerate. If you have not put your faith in Christ, you are battling a war that you cannot win. You have to be saved. And that's why he starts this chapter with that therefore statement. Therefore, since you have been saved, since you have put your faith in Christ, since you have believed on him, do these things. Lay aside all these things. And Peter mentions this in chapter 1. He says that our hope, it must be completely fixed on the grace to be brought to us through Jesus Christ if we're going to eradicate sin. Our hope has to be fully fixed on who Jesus is. He tells us to lay aside malice, which just simply means all sorts of wickedness. Matthew Henry said this. He said, malice is anger, resting in the bosom of fools, settled, overgrown anger, retained till it inflames a man to design mischief, to do mischief, or delight in any mischief that befalls another. He also mentions deceit, which can mean in speech. It can mean in words, in flattery, words used to hurt another. He also mentions hypocrisy, the definition means play acting, pretending. It could encompass all sorts of sins against a brother. He also mentions envy, which is ill emotions towards the welfare, the success, or the status of another. And he also mentions slander, speaking evil of another, or backbiting. So there's this idea that we have to put all of these things off. Since you have been saved, since you have come to faith in Christ, he says that you have to put all of these things off. And Peter kind of echoes the same words that Paul talks about in Romans 8:13, that we do as Christians have to put off the deeds of the flesh. And the ironic thing is that all of these sins are sins that war against that righteous fruit that he talks about in chapter 1 of brotherly love. He says that they have come to be obedient and to walk in brotherly love. And that's the type of love that he calls us to in chapter 1. So if we're truly born again, we will love the brethren, just as been mentioned already tonight. 1 John 4:20 tells us that if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you profess to follow Christ tonight and you have hatred in your heart toward a brother, the Bible says you're a liar. Because the love of Christ causes us to love one another. James 1:21 reminds us that as those who are believers who follow Christ, we have received, he says, the implanted word, which is able to save us, and it's also able to help us put sin to death. So the battle that we have with sin, guys, is not something that we can fight in our own strength. It only comes through a right relationship with Christ. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we trying to put sin to death in our own strength? Or are we relying upon Jesus Christ and His Word to help us to eradicate sin in our lives? God has equipped us to eradicate sin. And back in November, we talked about this when we looked at the passage from James, that we have to look in that mirror of the Word, and God has equipped us and given us the ability to put sin to death. So my admonition to you tonight would be to quit trying to put sin to death in your own strength. You can't do it. You have to depend upon the Lord. You have to depend upon Christ. So he says, since you have been saved, lay aside all these things, all these sins against your brothers. Now let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, he really lays out the thought of how dependent that we have to be upon the Word. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. That's what we're called to as Christians. We are called as Christians to long for and to depend upon the Word of God in order to grow and mature. Peter says that we're to become like newborn babies in our longing for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. He really echoes what Jesus says in Matthew 18:34, that we have to become like children in order to enter into heaven. Jesus says that we have to humble ourselves as children if we're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. So Peter is telling us, and you guys have been around babies, and you know what it's like. You give a baby a bottle and it's satisfied. When there's no bottle, it cries. We figured that out this weekend. We were able to keep Hayden this weekend, and we were up and down a few times through the night. And that pacifier works for a little bit. Just for a little bit, it'll work. But it's artificial, and it only works for a little bit. But the pacifier doesn't satisfy. What really satisfies is the milk. And Peter says that we have to become like newborn babies in our longing for the milk of the Word. The same thing that Jesus says. We have to become like children in order to enter heaven. And we were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. You know, we have this idea that, you know, strong Christians, we like to use that phrase, strong Christians, but the reality is there's really no strong Christians. Anybody that you think is a strong Christian is simply someone that, like a child, realizes how utterly dependent they are upon their Heavenly Father. That's what makes a strong Christian. It's not someone who's got their act together. It's not someone that reads their Bible 7 days a week, 4 hours a day, prays 3 hours a day, attends every church service. That's not what makes a strong Christian. What makes a strong Christian is exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 18:3-4. Someone who becomes like a child, who humbles themselves like a child and realize how dependent they are upon their Heavenly Father. And the Word of God is the nutrition that our soul needs. That's what Peter says here. He says that you have to long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's the Word of God that is the nutrition that our soul needs in order to grow in sanctification and spiritual maturity. So how strong should our desire for that Word be? That's just like we were talking about with Hayden. That pacifier works for a little bit. It's artificial. But that the milk in the bottle is what satisfies. And a lot of us go throughout our Christian life and we wonder, you know, why we struggle. We wonder, you know, why we deal with this sin, why we deal with that sin, why we feel as if we're dry. But we're sucking on a pacifier. And that pacifier only works for a little while. And eventually you figure out that it's not real. And then you want the real thing and you run to God. Job 23:12, he really gives us an idea of how hungry we should be for the Word of God. He says in Job 23:12, he says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. He says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. Job desired the Word of God more than the very food that he ate. Psalm 119:16 says, I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. And I want to read you this passage tonight from Psalm 19 also. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. Says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Listen to what he says here in verse 10. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your slave is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So I have to ask you that question. Are you not seeing spiritual growth in your life? You really have to ask yourself, are you truly dependent upon the Word of God? Are you dependent upon the Word? Do you rely on the Word as your source of spiritual nourishment, or do you look to other places? Do you try to live off of crumbs when the Lord offers you an entire loaf of bread? That's the question that we have to be willing to ask ourselves. And listen, discipline and self-abasement and all these things that we try to do to crucify our flesh, to keep our flesh under submission, that's called asceticism. When we try to, without the help of the Holy Spirit, do things to put ourselves under in order to try to control our flesh, we can't do that. We're not capable of doing that. We can only do it by the Holy Spirit's power. That is the only way that we will grow. That's the only way that we will be nourished, is by the Word and by the Spirit. We have to be dependent upon the Word. We have to become like children. We have to humble ourselves. And guys, listen, that is not a sign of weakness. Dependent upon Christ is not a weak thing. Dependent upon Christ will make you stronger than you've ever been in your life. It will enable you to weather things that you could not weather without the strength of God. And I think that's why Paul tells us that he gloried in his infirmities so that the power of Christ would rest upon him. That's a foreign concept in the world we live in, because today's concept is to jerk yourself up by the bootstraps. It's to go and achieve your dreams and to do anything because you can accomplish anything on your own. When Christianity calls us to be utterly dependent upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So those who have been born again by Christ have tasted, in verse 3, if you go on down to verse 3, he says that those who have been born again by Christ have tasted and seen the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted, he says, the kindness of the Lord. We have seen that God is kind in saving us from the penalty of our sin. And guys, that is where we draw from. It is the kindness of God in salvation that helps us to desire. It gives us that yearning and that longing for the Word of God. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. That is what causes us to come to Him in the Word. Psalm 145:8 tells us that the Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding, and I love this word, in steadfast love. That means God's love for us is unchanging, never ceasing, and it goes on for eternity. It is the love with which Jesus has loved us that should cause us to desire to be in His Word, to grow into our salvation, as Peter says, through sanctification. So I want to ask you, is your spiritual walk stagnant with God? Because He's calling you to grow into your salvation. Not into stagnation, but to salvation. But you have to go to Him. You have to go to His Word. And you have to long for that spiritual milk. Just like that newborn baby that understands that that's what it needs to sustain it, you have to desire His Word in that way. So He says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you want to see spiritual growth, be in the Word. So let's go on and look at verses 4 through 5. So He's told us what to lay aside. He's explained to us how we need to put the sins that, all these sins that encompass and fight against that fruit of brotherly love to death. He tells us that we need to long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that we can grow. And we do it because of the kindness of the Lord. We've tasted. We've been saved. We've seen that God is good because He has saved us when we were unworthy, when we were wretched, when we were in our sin, when we deserved hell. God saved us, and He had mercy on us. But let's look at verses 4 and 5. And we want to talk about embracing the preciousness of Christ. So He says, "And coming to Him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, through Jesus Christ." So not only do we need to long for and depend upon God's Word as our source of nourishment, but we also need to come to Him. And this word coming here, it's a continual thing. And I think so many people get this mixed up when they become a Christian, you know, that coming to Christ is a one-time event. I come to Christ, He forgives me my sins, that's it, I go on, and it's a done deal. Now, Scripture is replete to say that idea is false. We have to come to God. We have to come to Him. He tells us that our coming to Christ isn't just a one-time event at the moment of our conversion, but it is a continual coming as the living stone rejected by the world, yet precious in the sight of God. And as we come to God, we're reminded of just how precious He is. And I want to ask you that tonight. When is the last time that you've really thought about how precious Christ is to you? And I know a lot of times we get in these quote-unquote spiritual ruts in our life. We feel as if God's not there. We feel like that God's abandoned us, or we feel as if, we don't want to read. We don't want to pray. We don't want to do these things that we know we need to do. But listen, guys, the fuel for that is really understanding how precious Christ is. That is the fuel for that. And I don't have to read the entirety of Isaiah 53, but I do want to read a few verses from Isaiah 53 tonight that really gives us a picture of who Jesus is and how precious He is to us, because this is what Isaiah said about the one that was to come. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, that for the transgression of my people, striking was due to him. So his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But God was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief." This is the perfect, spotless Son of God that came to this earth, that lived a sinless life, that died in our place, so that we could have eternal life forever. And listen, we have to draw from that fountain of the preciousness of who Christ is. Is He like that treasure that Matthew 13 talks about, which when a man finds it that's hidden in a field, and for the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field? Or if you go right on down, is He like the pearl of great price that you are willing to give up everything for? That's the question that you and I have to ask ourselves.
We have to remind ourselves by going to God's Word, by looking to the milk of the Word, the precious, pure milk of the Word, and seeing the preciousness of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. If you're in a dry place, if you're in a place where you feel like there's no growth, has the shimmer of that precious pearl faded in your life? Are you looking to other idols in your life? Are you looking for other things to satisfy you? Are you trying to draw from other wells? Or are you drawing from the well that springs forth with everlasting life? He is the living stone, verse 5 tells us. It was rejected by the world, yet God the Father has made Him the chief cornerstone. And He is. He is the chief cornerstone on which the church is built, on which every Christian's life is built. We have to have our life founded upon that cornerstone. And Peter reminds us of that. He is the living stone that was rejected by the world. He tells us that just as Christ is that living stone, He has made us alive with Him as living stones. Look at what He says here in verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Because Christ is that precious stone, because He is the one that God adorned with beauty, He is the one that was perfect, that was spotless, that was sinless. Because He lives, because He is resurrected, He has made us alive. He has brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life through His resurrection. Galatians 2:20, Paul reminds us of this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And a lot of us make the mistake of trying to be everything that we need to be in life and trying to draw from our own strength. But listen, I just want to share this with you tonight as just a way of application. You have to draw from Jesus. Everything in your life, you have to draw from Him. If you want to be a godly father, if you want to be a godly husband, if you want to be a godly Sunday school teacher, if you want to be a good worker, whatever you do in this life, if you want to do it to the glory of God, you have to put Christ first. Jesus has to be first. And as you draw from that fountain, as you draw from your relationship with Him, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of who He is, He will give you the ability to be everything else that you need to be in this life. So if there's an area of your life where you're struggling, if you feel like you're failing, run to Jesus. Spend time with Him. Take your cares and your concerns to Him. Treasure Him above everything else. It's the preciousness of who Jesus is that should drive us to be everything else that we need to be in this life. For what He has done for us, for His kindness in showing us grace and mercy by going to the cross and dying for our sins. That's what Peter is reminding them of in chapter 1. He spends all this time explaining to them how gracious God had been to them. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you." But church, we have to be willing to constantly go back and remind ourselves of who Christ is, what He has done for us. And he tells them this in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, "Having girded your minds for action, be sober in the spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So I just want to leave you with this thought tonight. As we are called, as Peter tells us here, to offer up spiritual sacrifices pleasing unto God, as we are called to be a holy priesthood. Because you got to think about it, and then this time, you know, when you're thinking about the temple, everybody's caught up with the beauty of buildings. But in Christ's economy, we are the temple of God. And Christ comes to live within us. We are His building, Scripture says. We are His temple. And He comes to take up residence inside of us. But our hope has to be fully fixed upon who He is. That's where our hope has to lie. Our call is to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through love, through service, through sacrifice, our bodies, our affections, our giftings, all these things. As Romans 12:1 tells us, our bodies are to be, we're to be a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service or our reasonable worship. So how can you be all these things? I think Peter lays it out for us really clearly here. We have to go to war with sin in our life. We have to eradicate sin. But before we can do that, we have to be converted. We have to be regenerate. We have to have all of our hope placed in what Christ has done for us. We have to depend upon His Word. We have to long for it like children. We have to come humbly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time that we need it. And then we have to come to Him continually. And I struggle with this in my own life. Let me just get real for a minute. I struggle with this in my own life because the problems, a lot of times, is not our problems. The problems, most of the time, is us. That is our problem. Our problem, the majority of the time, is us. And if we can humble ourselves, as Jesus calls us to in Matthew, and realize how utterly dependent we are upon Christ. We've been working through the book of James in Sunday school, and I will tell you, it has been rough because we're talking about the tongue right now. And if anybody's ever read that section where James talks about the tongue, you feel like you are a failure, period. It is tough. And, you know, if a man's able to bridle his tongue, he's able to bridle his entire body. But we're not hopeless in that. Because we can do all things, not win a football game, not win a basketball game, not win a baseball game, but when it comes to the things of God, we have not been left helpless. God has given us and equipped us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word in order to grow. But you have to long for it. You have to long for it. If you're not in the Word, you're never going to grow. You're always going to struggle if you never are going to the remedy. The remedy is in the Word. So if you've got a problem, I promise you the Bible has an answer for your problem. It has everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. So if you're fighting a sin in your life and you can't figure out how to win that battle, go to the Word. If your marriage is failing, go to the Word. If your children have gone astray, go to the Word. If you've got a medical problem and you're facing an illness, go to the Word. If you just need to be refreshed and be reminded of how good God is and how gracious Christ is, go to the Word. It's that simple. We have everything we need right here. But we just have to be willing to come continually. And I often find a lot of times in my own life that's when I struggle the most. It's not because I'm not coming to church. Listen, guys, coming to church is great. You should come to church. It's wonderful to be a member of the body of Christ and to have the ability to lean upon brothers and sisters, to walk life together, to grow together, to suffer together, to go through hardships together, to draw strength from one another. But going to church will not save you. Going to Sunday school will not save you. Being religious won't save you. I don't want to be religious. I want to be a disciple. And that should be all of our desire. The Pharisees were religious. They appeared to have it all together on the outside. They had the show, they had the pomp, they had the prayer, they had the look. They were in the temple all the time. They even prayed in public so people would see how holy they were. But they were relying on their own self-righteousness to get them to heaven, when the gospel calls us to rely on Christ's righteousness to get us to heaven. So that's what I want to leave you with tonight. So how do we build a spiritual house? We eradicate sin. We run to the Word. We long for the Word. And we remember how precious Christ is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for blessing us, God, with your Word. Thank you, God, for everything that Peter has given us, God, in this section of Scripture, God. And our prayer tonight, Lord, is that if we are, first of all, God, if we're lost, Lord, if we have not come to fully hope and put all of our hope in what you have done for us, God, in Christ, if we are putting our hope in our job, if we're putting our hope in our money, or our own efforts to try to reach heaven, God, they're futile, Lord. We pray for those that might be here tonight that are lost, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see their need for you, God, to see that you are the fountain of living water, God, that you are the one that causes scales to fall off blind eyes, as was preached this morning, God, that you are the one, God, that brings people from spiritual death to spiritual life. We pray for those, God, tonight that are barren, that are struggling, God, that may feel like they're walking in a desert, God. But, Lord, we know that we can return to you, God, that we can come to you, Lord, and we can find refuge. We can find refreshment for our soul, God, if we will just continually come to you in your Word. God, just help us all to be reminded of that daily, to remind ourselves daily, Lord, not just of the gospel, but, Lord, how precious you are and how much you mean to us. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.